Wayne Church, do you love Jesus? I'm gonna need your help. Are you sure you love Jesus? And why do you love Jesus? Here's why I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It's the reason we all ought to love him. Oh, how I love... I need your help. Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Amen. Happy Sabbath. You should have felt my heart racing when I sing in front of people. It's better now. Happy New Year, everyone. Praise God that we're here, even though it's snowing a little bit, but that's okay. Someone said it's winter, right? We expect that. So praise God that we're all here and that we're here saved and God has led us through another year. We've had our trials, we've had situations in our life, sickness, you know, death, and a lot of things have passed in this last year. But thank God that he's still in the business of recycling our hearts, amen? He's still in the business of caring for each and every one of us. So I want to just welcome everyone again to the Wayne Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I pray that you will receive a blessing today. Before I begin, let's have just one more word of prayer. If you can just please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, thank you again for another day of life you have given each and every one of us. We thank you for your spirit, Lord. We ask that if we have wronged you in any way, by thought, action, or speech, may you cleanse us, Lord. We ask for your spirit to be in our hearts and in our lives, and that we may live compassion each and every day. We pray for those that couldn't make it. The roads, the conditions maybe weren't right for some and others because they're recovering for some reason. Lord, we just ask for your spirit to guide us, be with us, and continue to guide our speech, our actions, and our thoughts in the remainder of these Sabbath hours. We ask these in your holy name we pray. Amen. Live Compassion is the title of my sermon today. By the way, I just wanted to remind everyone that every second Sabbath of the month of this entire year, which Sabbath? The second Sabbath of every month for the entire year. It's the Compassion Sabbath, and the pastor's going to be here. He's going to be speaking, and he encourages you to invite your friends, your neighbors, and coworkers. He wants to gear that day, or the conference wants to gear that day towards our visitors, our coworkers, our neighbors, our family members, those that we've been praying for on the list that the pastor gave out. I know the pastor told us a couple weeks ago that there's many of you still praying over those names, and praise God, amen? So those are the names, if you feel impressed to invite them, or just invite someone that you're good friends with. Tell them about church. Tell them, you know, we're going to have a great day, we're going to have a fellowship meal. So I encourage you to bring a little extra on that day, because we're anticipating people to be here, extra people, amen? So with that said, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. When you have that, please say amen. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. I'll just wait another minute. I still hear some pages turning. Okay. And it reads, the Bible reads, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So that's what they had said when they saw Jesus eating with a certain kind of people they didn't associate with. And Jesus, a great man that he is, thought to himself and says, "What better way can I answer them through a parable?" And he gave them three parables to explain to them why he did what he did. Now, Ellen White, in the book Ministry of Healing, page 143, says, "Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. And after that, then he bade them, follow me. What's the definition of compassion? The title of my sermon is Live Compassion. In the dictionary, it says, in Random House Dictionary, it says, a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate their suffering. So the definition is just not, oh man, I just feel sorry for them. Oh well, let's move on. You know, no. It says, not only do you have a deep sympathy, but it's accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate their suffering. So not only is compassion feeling sorry for someone, but a desire to help them out. And that's what the title or the base of my sermon is to live compassion each and every day. How did Jesus live compassion? In Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, which we just read, the Pharisees and scribes complained about Jesus receiving and eating with sinners. And Jesus responded with three vivid parables showing how God treats sinners and how we should live compassion. And this happened just about 2 months before Jesus was crucified. And there's three parables, which each parable can be a sermon in and of itself. But I'm just going to, I encourage you, if you haven't read these three parables or the chapter 15, when you go home today, since there's really nothing else to do because of the snow, I encourage you to read it a couple times. It's not that long. It's only 32 verses. And meditate upon these 32 verses. The first parable has to do with the lost sheep. And that's how Jesus answered. So Luke 15, verse 3 through 7, and I'll read it. And it says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he says on his, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Remember, Jesus said, I came for the sinners, right? The righteous don't need a savior. The parable teaches us that salvation does not come through our seeking after God, but through God seeking after us. You know, sometimes we get that confused. Jesus is the one seeking for us. He's the one who wants to bring us back to himself. And we found out in the Garden of Eden, it was Jesus who was searching for Adam and Eve. In John 3:16, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. And he says, I have not come to condemn, but to save. So Jesus is the one searching after us. Who is the lost sheep in this parable? In Christ's Object Lesson, page 190, it says, by the lost sheep, Christ represents not only the individual sinner, but the one world that has apostatized and has been ruined by sin. The sheep strayed from the fold and is lost. Knows it's lost, but by itself cannot find its way back. About a year ago, I preached a sermon how I was lost in the mountains of the Southern Rockies. I knew I was lost, but I didn't know how to get back. And that's the same that has to do with the sheep. It was lost. It knew it was lost, but it didn't know how to get back home. What does the shepherd do? What did the shepherd do in this parable? He went out. He went looking for his lost sheep. In Christ's Object Lesson, it says, then he does not scold it because it has caused him so much trouble. You know, he didn't start beating the sheep when he found it, did he? No. He's like, you got lost. You know, started beating him and beating him. No, he didn't know he was lost. He strayed away. He didn't know. He does not drive it with a whip. He does not even try to lead it home. In his joy, he takes a trembling creature upon his shoulders. The Bible says he laid it upon his shoulders. If it is bruised and wounded, he gathers it in his arms, pressing it close to his bosom, that the warmth of his own heart may give it life. With gratitude that his search has not been in vain, he bears it back to the fold. Amen. Not only that, he has a party. The Bible says he threw a party with his friends because he found the one lost sheep. What are you worth to Jesus? What are you worth to God? Everything, right? Who sets the price? What are we worth? What are you worth? 1 million? 2 million? You know, on this earth, we set our price depending on insurance that we have, right? Yes? Depending on our net worth or whatever it may be. But to God, we can't even explain. You know, we're priceless, thank you. Who set the price? How do you set a price? I preached about that maybe 2 years ago. Right? But in general, who sets a price on this Bible or on this microphone or on this pulpit? How do they figure out a price? Market value, right? So it depends on who's willing to pay the price. That's how the price is set, right? On the buyer. If I'm not going to pay $80, $90, $100 for a Bible, it's not going to sell. So God set the price, and it was what? His son. It was priceless. Here Jesus shows God's tender love and compassion for you and for me and asks us to do the same for others. So that's what God is asking for each and every one of us. The second parable in verse 8 through 10 of Luke chapter 15, it says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Did this coin know it was lost? No, right? A coin's a coin. It's an inanimate object. It has no idea. You know, don't you love it when you go to the laundry and you find $10, $20, sometimes $50 in a pocket, right? Don't you rejoice? I know I do. The other day I found $1 and I was happy. You know, so you rejoice when you find a lost coin or something that you forgot about. So imagine how much more heaven rejoices when one sinner that repents. The coin was lost in the house, the sheep by leaving the fold. The sheep didn't know it was lost. The sheep knew it was lost, but the coin did not. They represent different classes. The sheep represents those who realize that they are separated from God and who are in a cloud of perplexity, in humiliation, and sorely tempted. Christ's object lesson. The coin represents those who are lost in trespasses and sins, but who have no sense of their condition. They are estranged from God, but they know it not. Their souls are in peril, but they are unconscious and unconcerned. Page 193. Which one do you think is more severe? The coin, right? Because the coin doesn't even know it's lost. Can we be that coin? Can we be those that attend church every Saturday, say the right words, dress the right way? You know, we're faithful returning our tithes and offerings, yet we're lost and we don't even know it. You know, how much more do we need God for this? Jesus teaches that even those who are indifferent to the claims of God and are object of his pitying love, they must be sought for that they may be brought back to God. Do you think it's time for us to sweep our house, to sweep our church, to sweep our neighborhood, to find those lost coins? The Bible says in Psalms 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a lamp unto my path." We need to light the world. Amen? Christ says, "I am the light of the world." Not a casual search, by the way. We should not just search, you know, like when they tell you to look for something and you really don't want to. When you're at work, "Oh no, it's over there." "Yeah, I looked already, it's not there." And then your boss, "No, it's there." "No, no, no, I already checked, it's not there." And it's staring you right, it can bite you if you just, you know, it's that close. You know, that's what I mean by casual search. No, it's not there. But when you want to find something, you know, something I say at work, "I bet you if I hit $50 and I told you it was there, you'd find it." You know, then they'd tear that kitchen up and find those $50. So when you search, With that diligent search, you will find that coin. We must be focused on Jesus. We must have a passion to seek and to save those who are lost. His will is to finish the work of his Father, and he wants us to join to his will to turn into our will. Amen? By the way, so we've learned so far what compassion is, right? Compassion is to have a sense or a sympathy for others, but, and also, to act on it. Amen. What is compassion? Compassion is not what? This is what compassion is not. The following. I wrote some down. Compassion is not just going like this, you know, like in front of Facebook with your friends and stuff. Oh, let's do compassion. You know, compassion is not just a t-shirt saying, oh, I went to Cuba. You know, I have the compassion shirt. No, compassion is not just a bumper sticker. By the way, the New Jersey Conference is making bumper stickers of compassion. But it's not just a bumper sticker in the car saying, yeah, compassion, I got it. They're also making bags. But compassion is not just a bag. Compassion is not just one event. You know, compassion is not just, oh, I'm going to go on a one-day mission trip. You know, I did my compassion of the year. I'm done. Compassion is not just doing a food basket for Christmas or for Thanksgiving. Compassion is not just one-day event. Compassion is what? It's a lifestyle. We have, well, having Christ in our lives, that's what compassion is. Every day, waking up and getting on our knees praying for someone, that's what compassion is. But not just praying for them, acting upon it. That's what compassion is. We have to have the same tender heart of Jesus, and we have to have love for others. That's what compassion is about. We must rejoice with Jesus when some person converts the conversion of sinners. Amen. And then we go to the last parable, which is a little bit longer, but I'm just going to read some verses, and your job is to finish them in your home. Actually, I'm just going to paraphrase what happened. There's a story of the prodigal son. Some of you might heard it, some of you might not. This might be your first time, that's why I encourage you to go home and read it. It begins in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11 through 32. It's a story of a father that has two sons, right? And then one son, I guess he had enough of being home and he wants to go out and, I don't know, see the world, see what the world has to offer. And he says, Dad, it's time to give me my inheritance. I want it. And the dad's like, all right, you want it? Here you go. He goes out into the world. The Bible says that he partied with his friends. He had a great time. And then what happened? He ran out of money. You know, his money ran out. Then he had nothing. He had no friends, no place to stay. He even got to the point where, remember, according to the Bible theologians, they were from the Jewish descendants. So for him to work with pigs in a farm was probably the most degrading thing for someone of that faith at that time. He was working with pigs. He actually even said to himself, man, if I could only eat their food. That's how hungry he was. He was eating out of the trough. You know what a trough is? That's this big thing where they give water or food to the animals, to cattle. And that's where he used to get his meal. Before, he was living with his dad in this big tent. His dad was wealthy. That's what the Bible scholars believe. And he went out and he was eating from a trough, working with pigs. He smelled like a pig. And he finally said, I had enough. I have to come home. Bible scholars believe that when the Bible says that his father saw him afar and ran towards him, is that every day the father in the back of his mind believed that he was coming home. So he wasn't just out there walking around. He's like, is that so-and-so? No, every day he looked out to the horizon saying, today might be the day my son comes home. And when he ran to him, he didn't walk casually, he didn't stroll, he didn't send his servants out to check if that was his son. He went on his own. The Bible says he ran and fell on, well, let's see. In verse 20, it says, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." So his father was running so fast that he even stumbled and fell, got up and kept on running towards his son. Every day he looked for his son to return, and one day he came home. That's the same way God looks for us each and every day. He wants us to come home. Imagine the son, the prodigal son that left the house, smelling like a pig, dirty clothes. I don't even know if he had clothes on. He must have had something. And his dad, you know, didn't say, "Look, shower first, you know, then we'll talk, you know, let's sit down. We're going to get read your rights. This is what you..." No. He hugged him and kissed him. It didn't matter the way he smelled or looked. That's the compassion his father had for his son. The Bible says, "And the son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants," verse 22, "'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet.'" The ring and the shoes reestablished his sonship. The robe covered his nakedness, representing the righteousness of Christ. The fatted calf is a symbol of the sacrifice of Jesus to save us from our sins. Remember in Matthew 1:21, when the angel says to Mary, "You shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." On the cross, Jesus gave us the greatest expression of love and compassion. What would happen if, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we would be loving and compassionate? What do you think would happen? You think we would turn this world right side up or upside down or whichever way you want to see it? Testimonies to the Church, Volume 9, page 189 says, "If we would humble our hearts before God and be kind and courteous and tender-hearted and pitiful, there would be 100 conversions to the truth, where now there is only one." Meditate on that. Where there is only one conversion right now, there would be hundreds if we would only humble our hearts. What an awesome statement from God to us through his servant, Sister White. Clear as crystal. Compassion is the key to successful evangelism. You know, our church has many plans this year, many, with the youth, with the church in whole, with the community. I mean, I know some of you, if not all of you, saw the video that they did for Compassion Christmas. It was great. We got to the local community. They met with the town health director. Bless you. They were in dialogue on how we can help the community. You know, sometimes we drive through Wayne and say, like, "Wow, these people really don't need our help. Their house is bigger than, you know, or their bathroom is bigger than my house." You know, but there's many families in this neighborhood that need help. And that's what our job, we pray that we can help those families. There's about, how many, 70? 70 families just in the town of Wayne that receive help because they're in need. And that's where we plan to help them out. So there's many activities. You know, I just saw an email saying that the Haiti, the Dominican Republic trip is booked, and then they just have another mission trip, right? To Cuba, I just saw an email that they opened up another mission trip. So there's many opportunities for us to help this community. What is our job? Is to share Christ to others. Amen? Sorry. I invite you in this first Sabbath of the year to join me in the commitment to live compassion in 2017. Compassion is a fruit of love, and love is a gift from God. Who is love? 1 John 4, verse 8. We can only live compassion individually and collectively if Jesus is in our hearts and guiding our lives. As we live compassion, our lives will truly reflect Jesus. The gospel will be taken to our community quickly, and Jesus will come to take us home. Amen? That's my desire, and I hope and pray that's your desire, that we may come home, that we may go home to where Jesus is and see our loved one once again. I invite everyone today here to join me in this commitment to live compassion. That's the desire of our pastor, of the elders of the church, of the directors of this conference, is to live compassion, but do it in a proactive way. Not just pray about it, but act, go out and show compassion. How can we show compassion to others? We know our community. We know our neighbors. We know our church family. We know our coworkers. You get what I'm trying to say, right? We know people. We know people. We know their needs sometimes. Their financial needs, we might know. We might not know their spiritual needs. Only God knows that. But we can see other needs they have. And that's where we come in. We have a good community service department that can help out with food. We can go out on our own and help people. We don't always have to, you know, our job for compassion is not just to be in the visitor, you know, all of us posing. No, you know, we should live compassion because that's what Christ is mandate to us. Amen? You know, it's not always to be on the visitor or to be, those are, things are great. Don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking that. That's great. You know, in the church magazine. But it should be because that's what Christ's mandate to us. So there's many opportunities for compassion in our neighborhood, even at work. You know, when someone is sad, when someone's family passed away, or, you know, give them words of encouragement, or just don't say anything at all. We've learned from the lesson, Job, what was the best thing his friends did? They mourned with him. They didn't say one word. So sometimes just a hug is more, this is what someone needs. I want to ask you for a commitment. Now, this is a personal thing. This call is not for everyone. I decided I'm going to make a call to have a special commitment prayer this year for 2017. Now, those of you that would love to, and I go and I ask it every time I come, and I know we do this, but I want to ask for a commitment from you. I want you to give your hearts to Jesus once again and make a commitment saying this year, 2017, I want to live compassion. So if that's you, I want you to come forward as I have a special commitment prayer for you, emphasizing on to live compassion. If that's you, meet me in the front. I know I have to do that same as well. So if you would like to live compassion this year, 2017, I ask you to come forward. I'm going to have a special prayer, and then we're going to have our closing. Thank you for your attention.